I was at the Schaefer Conference in Houston at West Houston Bible Church this past week. It was a very good conference, and we'll have the DVDs back in the library as soon as they're made available. Hope that you check those DVDs out from time to time, because we have several conferences already there that have a great amount of information that would be beneficial to you. Also, I wanted to let you know that for a couple of years, I've been training Ty Furlow. Ty, can you stand up? Come over to the edge where people can see you. This is Ty Furlow. And I've been training him. He's a pastor in our possible pastor in training right now. And I decided that we're going to do something a little different here. I'm going to start teaching a teenage class every other month. One Sunday, I'm going to be teaching a teenage class. And while I'm teaching the teenagers, Ty is going to be teaching you. And what I'm planning on doing is teaching the teenagers on the other side of this collapsible wall. And we'll see if that works. I don't know what the sound situation is going to be. We might have to go in my office if there's room. Or we might have to go outside, or maybe we'll be here and y'all go outside. I don't know what. Depends on how many teenagers show up. Anyway, I'm looking forward to that. And also, there's two other guys that have joined us in training. And that's Vidal Flores and Michael Keeling. You two guys stand up. These two guys are in training also. After church, well, we've been doing this for a while, I just hadn't thought to tell you. After church, we go eat something, and then we come back here, and we're here for at least a couple of hours, sometimes 3 hours. So when you see these guys, you might encourage them to stick with it. I don't really think they need any encouragement. They're eager beavers, but that's some of the new things that are going to be taking place. Remember that the Glory Girls, the Glory B Girls are going to be meeting right over here, I guess in the wing, or maybe in here. And that's going to be, what is it, Wednesday of this week? And I hope that you ladies will help support them with your attendance. I think that's all of my announcements. Where's Jenny? I lost the PowerPoint, and I tried to bring it up, and now it froze up here. So if you can do something with that, you know, the PowerPoint deal. Hey, where was it? Okay. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity to be here to focus upon what's really important in this life, and that is You and Your Word. We're so thankful that You have revealed those things to us that otherwise we would have no way of knowing. We also thank You for the grace system of perception whereby we can understand the whole realm of doctrine, not because of our IQ or our education, but because of Your grace provision of the Holy Spirit, which is our true mentor, which teaches us doctrine. So we thank You for these things. Pray that You'll help us to focus this morning, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We are studying the divine domain. I thought I would just run that by you again. The divine domain is simply a visual. It's a It's a graphic to help demonstrate or to illustrate where you may be in your spiritual growth. We have different floors that I'll show you in a few moments with regards to the divine domain as you get closer to spiritual maturity. Of course, where we want to reside is up here in the penthouse, up in this area. However, we may wind up over here in the cosmic compound. The easiest way to do that is just to sin. It doesn't matter where you are in this divine domain, what floor, and there's 10 floors. Whenever you sin, it's like a trap door falls out from under you. And see this right here? This little ugly thing poking out? That's the sin chute. When you sin, you go, pew, it shoots you right over here to the cosmic compound. And this is what the cosmic compound looks like. So you can either live in it. I like that buzzard. I have to name. We need to give a name for this buzzard. We ought to have some kind of contest for naming the buzzard. Anyway, we go from the palace, into the cosmic compound. And of course, the way to go from the cosmic compound back into the divine domain is this short little track right here. And over this door here, it says rebound. For when we acknowledge our sins to God, then we are back into the divine domain. We're filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the second floor. Let's go to the floors. Here they are. First one is rebound. And there is an escalator that automatically takes you up to the second floor, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. We've already gone through these floors. A faith rest. Then we have hot, humility, objectivity, and teachability. The next one is doctrinal orientation. That's the one that we just completed. That's the motivating floor. That's the one that gets you up into the spiritual adult floors. And so we start this morning with a personal sense of destiny, which is the sixth floor. So you'll be able to tell by these different floors where you are with regards to your spiritual maturity. And let's see if I can bring this other thing up and we'll be rolling. Ah, it worked. What do you know? Okay, this is the sixth floor. Now what I'm doing is just putting these notes up so that you can see them. They're also made available to you. We can email them to you. Or you can just make notes as we go. But the sixth floor is the personal sense of destiny. Actually, what we're talking about is a personal sense of eternal destiny. I'm not talking about a career goal that you may have. We're talking about the big picture, something even more important than that. So believers who reach this floor, reach spiritual adulthood, begin operating on this personal sense of destiny, which is the entrance into the sophisticated spiritual life. People on the sixth floor know more than John 3:16. They actually have embarked upon the life, the abundant life that God wants us to live. They have connected the dots. They put the pieces together. And now they're functioning in a fashion that is exemplary with regards to the spiritual life. Believers on this floor see the big picture so they don't let their problems rob them of their happiness. Now, you know what this is talking about. What is the big picture? Sometimes instead of getting a microscope down and looking at each verse, which is what we should do, that's called exegesis, and we are required as pastors to do that, but sometimes we need to just back off. Instead of looking at a particular word or phrase in a verse or even a verse or even a book, we need to get back and see what is this really all about, to see the big picture. To recognize the big picture is to recognize that this life is exceedingly short. And what comes next is exceedingly long. And when you start seeing life and living your life in the light of eternity, then you start to have a personal sense of destiny. You see, one thing that a benefit of seeing the big picture, acquiring a personal sense of eternal destiny, is putting things into perspective. Now, most people live their life, their entire life, consumed with the details of life. I don't know what your details of life may be, but I know you have them. We all have them. You had to go through certain details just to be here today. You had to wake up. You had to wake up at the right time. We live in a sophisticated society. And from time to time, some genius decided that we need to change the time. And so everybody's clock is supposed to be turned up. And I'm always curious to see who's going to show up when the service is over. We're not to laugh or point fingers, especially those of us who have fallen in that same trap themselves. It's complicated enough, and yet two times a year they change the time on. In any case, there's a lot to do in order just to show up. I don't know if you ate breakfast. I hope you did, because it's kind of distracting if that lion inside of your stomach starts growling. I've had that happen before, and there's not much I can do about it when I'm up here and this mic picks up so much. But you had to get dressed. You had to get in your car. You had to get here. Now you're here. And, of course, we've already learned through the floors we've already gone through is just warming that pew is not going to do you any good. You don't get knowledge of Bible doctrine. You don't matriculate up the floors of the divine domain by warming a pew. It would be nice if there was some kind of osmosis that would just go in through your bottom all the way up to your brain. That would be nice. But there's things that we have to do. First of all, we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which we accomplished already in silent prayer. Then you have to concentrate. It looks like everyone is concentrating this morning. It's kind of cool in here, and I like it cool. Helps you from kind of, you know, dozing off. And the body heat will eventually bring it up to where probably by the time we're ready to leave, you'll be comfortable. Maybe before, I don't know. In any case, we don't want to be the kind of people that are consumed with the details of life. These people, you can always tell who they are, especially at the end. I'm talking about the very end of their life. And they're reflecting back. And they're thinking, is this all there is? And usually accompanied with that is a panic. More than a dread, it is a gripping fear of what's going to happen after they die. Because you see, their entire life, they really didn't think about it that much because they had, after all, a full day planner. Some people have the little books, and every day they put on there what they're going to be doing and what they need to do. Of course, I'm much too smart to do that. I don't want to take the time to have to write things down. I'm too busy. So I just keep it all up here. I couldn't help but laughing either. Details can strangle the life right out of you. Because as we saw in the fifth floor of the divine domain, which was doctrinal advance, means that you have to make time for what's really important, and that is your spiritual life. Remember, we went over categories, how your spiritual life affects everything. There's not one part of your life that is unaffected by your spiritual condition. Now, I'm not talking about whether you're saved or not. I'm talking about where you fall in that divine domain. Are you still down there on the second floor? Have you not learned how to even faith rest yet? Have you not learned about being hot, humble, objectivity, humility, objectivity, and teachability? So what we're doing in this floor, and I love this floor, is standing back and looking at the big picture, and the big picture includes eternity. Most people don't like to think about eternity. They make it a habit, a concerted effort not to think about eternity because they know nothing about it. And therefore, they're afraid of it. And they dread it. So let's just not think about it. Is that going to put eternity off? No. One reason that funerals are such a great place to give the gospel is because people are forced to think about eternity. They have someone that they know, someone that they may have loved and close to, and they've already made the trip, and they know that their time is coming. So anytime a pastor does a funeral and doesn't include the gospel, heavy on the gospel, then he's missed a golden opportunity. Some people fail to achieve a personal sense of destiny because they put a lot of stock in their success in life, but they fail to put their achievements in proper perspective. They are nothing compared to the spiritual accomplishments that carry over and last throughout eternity. I don't know what your accomplishments may be. Some of you have a great accomplishments in the human realm, or should I say in the physical realm. And you're to be applauded. But they have to be put in perspective, because when people try to measure themselves, what kind of person am I? Do I really matter? Do I count? What they like to do is go to their personal achievements and think this is the criteria. But what I'm telling you is that in the big picture, and in what's really real, it's those that spiritual advance that matters most of all. And your whatever you've done, maybe I don't know if anybody here has won the Nobel Peace Prize. I don't think it's such a big deal anymore for some reason. But anyway, maybe you have. Maybe you know that there was a lady that was coming to this church at one time that had won a gold medal, Olympic gold medal in track. And I knew nothing, and nobody knew anything about it. I was talking to her one day, and I think something about the Olympics. It was about the time when the Olympics were going on, the Summer Olympics. And she said, yeah, I remember back in whatever year it was that when I won my gold medal, that blah, blah, blah. And I said, whoa, wait, let's go back. When you what? When I won my gold medal. Really? You won a gold medal in the Olympics? Yes, she did. Of course, this was like 30 years earlier, and she didn't look like she could run anymore. So we don't know what our achievements are, but actually they have to be put in perspective, because you take famous people. Does everybody know who Elvis Presley is? Where's the young people? Everybody knows Elvis Presley. Okay. Usually you go back that far, and there's people that I could say. Does everybody know who Jim Croce is, young people? Well, nothing's working. Y'all are not supposed to know this. But in any case, we'll say Elvis Presley. Well, he had great fame. Whenever he went somewhere, he had to, for instance, when he went bowling, he was so famous he couldn't go, and he did go bowling, by the way, this did happen. He wanted to go bowling, and he had to just rent the whole bowling, what do they call them, alley, the whole bowling alley. Not just an alley, the whole place. He bought out the whole place for a day so that he could go and play bowl with his friend. Now, my point is, that's great. But that doesn't carry over into heaven. Now, I think probably that Elvis was a believer. It appears that he was. So if he is in heaven, I think that he may be, there might be some person that is completely normal, and in other words, no fame, even in his surroundings, even with the people that know him. He's a likable guy. He'd be one of those guys called the salt of the earth. He's always there to help, but he's not known outside his family and a few friends for the most part. He will be the one that is shining and well-known in heaven. Why? Because he saw the big picture. The things on earth that you do are here and they're gone. But in heaven, it's the things that you learn and apply spiritually that will make the difference. And that lasts for all eternity. I can remember when I was in high school, to try to illustrate the point, when I was in high school, I played football, and they had a banquet at the end of each year. And they gave two trophies out, two awards. One was to the best back. You know, those are the guys that get all the glory. And the best lineman. And what made it so great, it was the players themselves that would vote on this. And it would mean so much to me if I would be able to win one of those trophies. And I was a lineman, and so the day, night of the banquet, sure enough, I was fortunate enough to win the trophy for the best lineman. And it was just a small, it's on a piece of wood, and it showed some football player up there, and it had a place to put your pin. So it was about this big, the trophy was about this big, and a place to put your pen. You could put that on your desk. It didn't matter that much to me. It could have been anything, but it was the thought behind it that mattered so much. Then, and it was about a couple of years ago, I was up in my barn, and I was going through things, and I found that trophy that meant so much to me then. The pen was gone. It was kind of not crooked and back in the bottom of a box somewhere. And I thought, I remember that. And then I just went on. Now, how important was it to me now? Back then, it meant everything to me. But it's just awards, accolades, these type of recognition that you have is just here and it's gone. But the things of the spiritual life are permanent. And we'll go to the next verse to show you. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. We're going to go through several notes today. And I'm going to have you turn to them because I have made notations that you can follow, put in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, if you want to look up here, I have a little notation here with the word look. The Greek word there is skopeo, S-K-O-P-E-O. And it means to spy out, to contemplate, to concentrate on. So it doesn't mean that you're actually looking. It is talking about concentrating on the things which are seen. The things that are seen are what? The details of life. All the things that you do, and you all of us have different things that we do, but we all have things to do. When we leave this place, I don't know what you're going to do, but I assume you're going to do something. You might go home and vegetate in front of the boob tube. That's still an agenda. That's still something to do. And so, it's the details of life. You may have a full agenda today. Maybe you don't sit this Sunday, but in any case, he's saying that's what we look at and concentrate on. Then we have but. And I don't know if I don't have my Greek up here, but that would either be Allah or death. Ty, you got it on the Greek there? Do you know if that's death or Allah? It's Allah? Okay, Allah is a stronger contrast. When you have death, D-E, sometimes it's translated as but. But when you have Allah, A-L-L-A, it is even a stronger contrast. So he's really contrasting something here. But at the things, see, he's contrasting with the things that we look at, which we see, or a physical sense, and even details. But at the things which are not seen, which are the spiritual things. See, spiritual things are invisible. Do you ever think of that? Have you ever seen righteousness? Have you ever seen justification? Reconciliation? But what color is it? What is its texture? What does it smell like? Well, it doesn't have any of those things because it's invisible. It's still altogether real, but it's invisible. And so that's the things that are not seen. And we go back to this verb, look. We're looking at it. We're concentrating on. What this is saying is we're looking at the things which are seen, the details of life, while we look not at the things. Excuse me. This is, in other words, we're not to be looking at those. We're not to be concentrating upon those unduly. We all have to do it to a point, take care of our issues in life. But we're not to focus and see, this word look here, scopeo, means to really, to spy out something. You're really looking at it and concentrating on it closely. If it was not that, we have another Greek word for look, which would be blepo. B-L-E-P-O. And blepo, I like to think of it as a blip on a radar screen. In other words, you can be, if you're looking at a blip on a radar screen, you notice it, it's there, but you don't really get down and concentrate on it, do you? But this scopeo means that you do. You spy it out. You concentrate. You contemplate it. For the things which are seen, which are the details of life, are temporal. They're temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Whenever you learn something of a spiritual nature and you apply it, in our own minds, it's not something that is tangible. And sometimes it's easy for us to relegate that to the really unimportant then. But since it is spiritual, it is what, according to this verse? It's eternal. It lasts. It makes a difference. And this is what I implore all of you to do, is start living your life in the light of eternity. How often do you think of eternity? How often do you think about what's coming next and where you're going to be and what is going to be your part of it? Anticipation. Anxiously anticipation is the way it should be. Most believers concentrate solely on not sinning to the exclusion of seeing the importance of divine good accomplished under the filling of the Holy Spirit. In other words, to some people, the Bible and even the spiritual, the Christian life is thou shalt not. Don't do this and don't do that. And a lot of unbelievers think that's what Christianity is. And they're turned off. They're bummed out by it. Now you say you're a Christian, you mention church, and they just, they want to gag. Because they think, I'm all for doing the things I want to do. And that's drinking and smoking and cursing by the way, drinking is not a sin. And I don't find anywhere in the Bible about smoking being a sin. I don't know. I guess they hadn't invented smoking yet. But I see people before they'll see someone smoking, you know, and they point their finger like this is a sin. I don't see that as a sin. They say, well, it's defiling the temple, your body, which is a temple. And the same person that's pointing their finger at someone for smoking is the same one who goes down to McDonald's and scarfs down all that junk food. And yet, they don't consider that defiling the temple, but smoking a weed, not a weed. I didn't mean to say weed. I don't know where that came from. Tobaccos are a form of weed, right? Okay, now let's see. How can I dig myself out of this one? All right. The sixth floor believer is motivated to produce divine good because he knows that it will make a difference in eternity. See, once you start seeing the big picture and you realize that there's going to be rewards, decorations, crowns, opportunities, privileges, all these things that is going to last forever based on what you do now. If you really believe that, then you're going to be motivated to produce divine good. Now, there's a difference between divine good and human good, and I was going to get the chart out and show you, but I thought it might get us off course too much. Suffice it to say that the things that you do when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, those things are divine good. Because it's the Holy Spirit producing it through you. You can do the very same things not filled with the Holy Spirit, and then it's just human good because you're doing it by your own effort with the wrong motivation. We got Hebrews chapter 10. Let's go there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 through 37. We went to Hebrews chapter 10 not too long ago, and it is an awesome chapter. Blown away by Hebrews chapter 10. Now, the writer of Hebrews is having these believers remember something. He is contrasting or comparing where they were with where they are now. And these believers had a personal sense of eternal destiny, as we see. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, highlight that, underline, after being enlightened. What does that mean? What is he talking about? Is it talking about someone who went down to the 7-Eleven to get some cigarettes and someone enlightened them? Told them something that they felt enlightened? Of course not. We're talking about acquiring Bible doctrine. We're talking about taking in God's Word, being enlightened. God in His Word has revealed to us the great and mighty things. The things that happened in eternity past, the things that happened in eternity future, and everything in between. So after they had been enlightened, it says, you endured a great conflict of suffering. Some people think that, okay, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to believe in Christ. I'm going to go to church. And then everything is going to be rosy. Is that true? What happened? Once they were enlightened, once they caught on and they started growing up spiritually, what happened? Great conflict. So what's the cure to that? Just don't be enlightened and you won't get conflict, right? No. You're going to have conflict one way or the other. So you might as well be enlightened so that you know how to handle it, what to do, and even to rise above all of the mediocre Christians that don't know squat about anything spiritually, so that you can have the abundant life, so you can have that confidence and courage and security that everybody wants. So you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. See, it didn't matter whether they were Jews. It was the Jews that were excoriating them, it just having nothing to do with them. Or if they were pagans and idol worshippers, they would catch it also. Nobody got a pass. Everybody was catching it from somewhere, and they became a spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, the people who were attacking them, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. Maybe someone else was being scorned or being shunned or maybe even abused. Well, there were those who came to their aid. They were on their side. They shared with that. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners. See, some of these people, believers, were actually thrown into prison for believing in Jesus Christ, for executing the Christian, the spiritual life of a Christian. They showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Do I have that one underlined? No, I don't. This one gets me. I don't think that today there's that many people being thrown in the prison in this country for believing in Christ and executing the spiritual way of life. Yet, however, there are people who are losing their property, are they not? What happens if you lost your property? I know we all lose it bit by bit through the taxation system, which is confiscation these days, but what if someone just came out and seized your property? It says they accepted it joyfully. How is that possible? Now, let's be real. Let's not be silly. They didn't think, oh, goody, someone's going to come out and take my property, going to get my land and my house today. Isn't that wonderful? It wasn't that. The reason they were able to take it joyfully is because they knew doctrine. The Bible says, he who suffered for Christ's sake is exceedingly blessed. It's an honor to suffer for Christ. They knew that. But they knew more than that. They also knew that there was something coming next. You can take my house. You can take everything from me. But what you can't take is the doctrine and that hope in your soul of what's coming next. They knew what was coming next. They knew that the house that they lived in, if they were fortunate enough to have a house, maybe it was just a tent, whatever it was, they knew was nothing compared to what is waiting them in glory. Heaven is not going to be the same for everyone. There's going to be great inequality in heaven. And the decisions that you make now, the way you live your life now, is going to determine your status for all eternity in heaven. Now, I didn't say it depends, it will make any difference with regards to whether you're going to be residing in heaven. Every believer is going to be inhabiting heaven, but only those who catch on and see the big picture are going to inherit heaven. And there's a difference between being an inhabitor and an inheritor. When you're renting a place, you're inhabiting it, but you don't have the rights that an inheritor would. If you inherited a place, you can do anything you want to with it, can't you? And so they accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Look at knowing. You see how that's underlined? If you're going to be able to accept the seizure of your property and receive scorn and ridicule and tribulation, adversity from those for Christ's sake, you have to know something. Knowing that you have for yourself a better possession and an abiding one. The great thing, this is what I love. Down here, when you get things, you have stuff, you have problems. You have to store them. You have to lock them up. Somebody's going to steal them. Then when you go back in there to get it, the you can't lock the roaches out and the termites and everything else. They are degrading all the time. And so you have to be concerned about them. If you don't have room to store them on your place, you hire some place and you store them in this place and you got to keep up the rent. And next thing you know, well, they had a fire and the whole thing burned down. So what are you going to do? But the things that he's talking about, the possession that he's looking forward to, look at that. It says abiding, an abiding one. Do any of you pay rent for storage on your possessions or what you're going to possess in heaven? Huh? No. That's a good deal, isn't it? Maybe if you're renting someplace, you might go have a chat with the owner. I doubt that he'll go for that, but maybe he'll give you a chance to witness to him. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. You see what I have after confidence? PSD, personal sense of destiny. Don't throw it away. Don't doubt and get back doubt about what you have in eternity and what's coming up. Don't throw that away. Just don't cast it aside. which has great reward. Whenever you're concentrating on doctrine, then you're going to have a great reward. Y'all come on in. Y'all are welcome. And I don't want to see anybody smirk. The only reason you got here on time is because somebody told you, and probably most of you were counting on someone else to wake you up or set your alarm or change the clock or whatever it takes. By the way, anytime someone, I have people say, well, I would have come to class, but I didn't want to come in late and disturb. I don't care when you come in. If there's 5 minutes left, and you make it here 5 minutes before we're done, that's good. 5 minutes of doctrine is better than no doctrine. So don't ever say, well, I don't want to come in late or anything. You come in whenever you want to come in. And it'll be a test for everybody to see if they're going to smirk or you'd be next. So the reason is because they knew something. They knew that they had a better possession and an abiding one. And when you have that in your stream of consciousness, you're not so concerned with losing your stuff. Because you can't take it with you anyway. So it has a great reward. You're confident. The more you concentrate on eternity, the more that you live your life in the light of eternity, it means that is an application of doctrine and it has great reward. Do you believe that? If you do, then you're going to put the details of life in perspective. I'm not saying that we all should sell everything we have and get a goat hair coat and go out and sit on a hill somewhere and meditate. That way you don't have to worry about the details of life. You don't have any details. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying put it in perspective. Take care of your details, but don't let your details consume you. One thing, when I was teaching this at another time, I said, if you don't control the details of your life, they will control you. That'd be a good thing to write down, by the way, to remember that. If you don't control the details of life, they will control you. And most people are controlled by their details. They don't have time to think about anything of a spiritual nature. You're supposed to do that at church. And you can barely squeeze in an hour a week, not even in a full hour, that you're going to concentrate on the God stuff, but the rest of the time is the real world and you've got details to take care of. That's the mentality of most. Look at this next verse. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Underline endurance. You know why it says you need endurance? Because if you're not consistently taking in the Word, it's going to squeeze God and His Word right out of your life. You need endurance in growing spiritually. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's a long marathon. And whenever you start concentrating on the details of life so much and you squeeze Christ out of your life, you're going to be unhappy. You're going to be miserable. It's like I think believers have something like a spiritual barometer inside of them. And whenever you're just consumed and all you think about is what you have to do, and you're not thinking about the things of God, then you're starting to be controlled by those details. They become too important to you. I think families ought to, the fathers, by the way, are in charge of the families, and they need to set a time, however they want to do it, once a week, twice a week, once a day, however they do it, and say, hey, as a family, we're going to get together and we're going to just concentrate and talk about the things of God, about the spiritual life. Because if you're not doing it, I can guarantee you, they're not doing it at the schools. Probably no one else is doing it. And so that their spiritual life is non-existent. Unless they may go to church once a week to some Disneyland church and they got a razzmatazz and an entertainment going on. And if they think that's the spiritual life, they're not going to stick. They don't see the power. They don't see it. For you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God. What is the will of God? What is the will of God in your life? Most of you are thinking, hopefully, where we're to glorify God. Well, how do you do that? Grow in grace and what? Right. And knowledge is not stagnant. It's ongoing. And you know what? You can't learn enough to where you say, this book, oh yeah, I've read this book. I've got it. So I don't need it anymore. I don't have to focus or study it anymore because I've read it. Every person that I have ever come in contact with that tried to impress me by saying they read all the way through the Bible. Some of them say, I've read through the Bible 3 times. Well, whoop-de-doo. It's not what you've read. What do you know? It's just a lot of words. You can't. And I'm not saying that you are not to read through the Bible. If you want to read through the Bible, it'd be great. And you are going to learn things. And it's going to stimulate your spiritual momentum and so forth. But it's not just reading through the Bible. It's concentrating on it, meditating on it, and applying it. And here's something else. People who say, oh, well, I've read through the Bible. It's like their trump card. They've said some nonsense, something that is not doctrinally sound, and you question them. They say, oh, well, I've read all through the Bible. As if that means that they know what they read. And that these people never have any questions either about the Bible. Have you ever noticed that? It's like, I've read through the Bible, so I don't have any questions now. I've already read it. It's like I've read a novel. I know the ending, so I don't need to go there again. God's only written one book, and this is it. And you can't assimilate the doctrine that you need in order to be on the 6th floor and have a personal sense of destiny by a cursory reading of the Bible. You have to study it. Remember that word we have had up here? Skopeo, S-K-O-P-E-O. That means you are looking at it, meditating on it, thinking about it. In your family, how often do you talk about spiritual matter? Would you feel embarrassed or awkward by talking about God in your family? If you do, then fathers, husbands, it's time to change. Because the things of the spiritual life are what? Eternal. And it's hard these days. We live in a fast-paced world. I mean, we get so much information. I think the computer is a great thing, but it's also a curse. And I get emails, and I feel just like I did when I got newspapers. I felt obligated to read them. I hadn't gotten a newspaper. I hadn't subscribed to a newspaper in at least 20 years. Because they would start stacking up. And I said, okay, I paid for these babies. I'm going to read them. And I'm reading. I'm just like forcing myself to read them. But when it comes to God's Word, we have to concentrate. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward for you in need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, growing in grace, getting to that top floor, the divine domain, you may receive what was promised. What is that referring to? What is it? Is that what is promised? Is that talking about eternal salvation? Oh, this is a good group. No. You've got that. You already have that. What is promised is the high honor and blessing to be one of those who God gives that extra measure of grace here in time, what we call super grace, and even surpassing grace blessings that last how long? In eternity. forever. Here we're on this earth, this amount of time, just choop, here and it's gone. And we're talking about eternity that goes on, and everybody wants to concentrate about this little old bitty piece right here. Don't give this any thought at all. If I could have a graph to show you time in a linear fashion, let's say, is the width of that battery. That's a square battery there. Okay? And if we were going to show eternity, it would go on and on. But let's just say that it was limited. This is 80 years of time right here. And eternity on this line would go from here all the way to San Diego, California. You would say, wow. And that's not even a drop in the bucket as far as what eternity is. I'm hoping that you're getting the idea that I'm trying to help you see your life in a bigger sense, because eternity is real. It's right around the corner. And what you will be then is determined by what you concentrate on now. For yet in a little while, he who is coming, who is that? Jesus Christ is coming. He will come and will not delay. Are you dreading that? Some of you should. I dare you say that. What about the blessed hope? Well, for some of you, you really are not anticipating Christ in an eager fashion. You know why? Two reasons. First of all, you're too consumed with your details. I don't want Christ to come now. I've got too much going on. I've had people tell me that. Teenagers. They were actually honest. Well, are you eager for the rapture? Well, yeah. Well, yeah. Well, you know, I'd like to get married. And they're honest. You know, people would say, I don't. Plus, the other factor is, they know about the judgment seat of Christ. Do you know about the judgment seat of Christ? Oh, you don't like to think about that? Huh? Depending on what your spiritual status is now and what you concentrate on now will determine whether you're going to be put to shame and embarrassed at the judgment seat of Christ or whether you're going to be decorated and rewarded. Think on that one. And no matter how much you would like not to think about it, it's going to happen. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ and He's going to evaluate your life. I gave you 70 years of grace. What'd you do with it? I want to reward you. I want to give you all these things. But what did you do with the time? And the best thing to do is to either say nothing and shut up. The worst thing to do is say, yeah, but. No yeah, buts there. In a very little while, He is coming and will not delay. Most people, both unbelievers and believers, are so totally consumed with the details of this life that they never think about what's next. After this very brief time on earth has passed, what then? Damn. I just hate the time. Time's already gone. I'm already past time. So I have to bring this to an end. But I want you to think about that. What's next? What's next for you? Now, everyone, please bow your head and close your eyes. This is the end of our service. If you are a person that is struggling with the idea, that's a good question. I'm not sure what's next. I don't know whether I'm going to heaven or not. I don't know whether I'm going to be in hell, heaven, or even if there is a hell or heaven or anything else. This time is set aside in this service for you to concentrate on what's next. You don't have to dread eternity. In fact, you can look eagerly towards it if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have trusted in Him. For salvation to you is simply acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the Son of God that went to the cross, died, was buried, and rose again to offer eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. not how good you are. It's how good He was. Perfect. You don't have to be good to go to heaven. You have to be absolutely perfect. And if you're not perfect, you need a Savior. Jesus Christ is the living God, your Savior. It's a matter of trusting Him and His work rather than your own work. And when you do that, simply by receiving the free gift of salvation offered through Jesus Christ, through faith alone in Christ alone, you become a royal family member of the Most High. And you can look forward to heaven. It's guaranteed. But the issue now is, what are you going to be in heaven for all eternity? Are you going to be rewarded and decorated, or are you going to be a peon? Are you going to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ? Or are you anxiously anticipating being rewarded? You can do it simply by, in your own mind, because God reads your mind, He knows what you're thinking right now. That's the moment where you say, I'm believing in Jesus Christ, I'm not trusting myself or my works, and in that moment, you're born again. Now, Father, we thank You for this time that we had to fellowship in Your Word. Help us not to be consumed by the details of life. Help us to recognize that what is really important are those invisible things of the spiritual nature, for they are eternal. And we pray this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.